In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. When the student is ready, the teacher will appear. When the student is truly ready, the teacher will disappear. This bit of ancient wisdom is from the Tao Te Ching, and it's a nice, needed Eastern perspective to balance our dominant Western worldview on how we learn and how we grow to become better students of life and our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher who ever lived. When we meet Jesus in today's gospel reading, people can't accept Jesus' signs or his teachings. They heard that he miraculously changed loaves and fishes, multiplied them to feed 5,000. But they demanded to see a miracle themselves. And they simply couldn't swallow his astounding words like, "I am the bread that has come down from heaven." Even Jesus' own disciples didn't understand, and they misunderstood their teacher as much as they understood him. So where does that leave us, who, as students, who lived 2,000 years after our great teacher, removed in time and culture? Where does that leave us if the people who were with him and followed him were not yet ready for this teacher? Well, according to our ancient maxim, which I began with, when the student is ready, the teacher will appear. And so how do we ready the modern student in our church, ourselves, who have such a different mindset from this astounding teacher who not only teaches of this life, but even unto the next? Well, this is a problem for churches and families and communities and societies over the ages. How do we ready ourselves and the next generation to be followers of Jesus Christ? And though this is a generalization, it's a true one, I think, it's generally true that in the Western churches, especially American churches, they've responded to this challenge by evangelization. So what they've decided is to enlist the entire church in like a great public relations campaign to take any and every occasion to convince others with words and texts and arguments of who Jesus was. And once a newcomer is convinced, they make a decision to follow Christ. And there's merit to this approach. And a lot of that has come into our lives and our church in a positive way, but it also has drawbacks. But it is not the Eastern or the Armenian way of approaching this. We rely in our church much less on rational argument and words, and we try to show and not tell about our Lord Jesus Christ. In the mystical beauty of Christ in our worship, in our calendar, in our lives, right? We highlight the beauty of Christ in how we sing in church, in our iconography, and how the church even looks architecturally. We make ritual movements to Christ in how we cross ourselves, in how we bow in worship, and how we receive Holy Communion. We try to live in Christ in the sacred calendar on the days between Sundays, with gratitude in the season of blessing of the harvest and Assumption, which is coming up, with repentance in the season of Lent, when that comes up, with conviction of Christ's ultimate victory in the season of his Easter resurrection. When we do all of this, not just on Sundays, but the days in between, we draw people to our church and to Christ. We don't persuade them and push them so much for one great decision to follow our great teacher, so much as create a spirit-filled environment which allows God to draw people to him. You could say this is like a more inductive and indirect method of evangelization, where the sovereign will of God remains front and center, while our decision and even comprehension of what is happening is second. And this, by the way, is very well supported in the Gospel of John, which is also the topic of our Bible studies on the first and third Thursdays. And we saw this also in today's Gospel reading, which is from John. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And Jesus says this to his skeptics, "And I will raise them all up on the last day." It's as if Jesus is saying, you students can't see me, your teacher, because you aren't ready yet. You aren't letting God draw me to you. I can't convince you, and you can't choose God really anyway until you realize that God has already chosen you. And there's a little story about C.S. Lewis, the great theologian, which illustrates this point. He was being interviewed by an American journalist who was trying to pinpoint when this famous Christian, C.S. Lewis, decided to be Christian. And Lewis refused to put his conversion in that way. He hadn't made a decision, he said. God had closed in on him, and he couldn't escape. And Lewis said, if you insist on using this word decision, I would say I was decided upon. God's compulsion was my liberation. And so the fact that before we choose God, God chooses us, that's pretty countercultural to Westerners raised with our high ideal of freedom of choice. But that is how the Gospel of John speaks about faith from the beginning to the end in his Gospel. John says that from the beginning of creation, all things and all people were made through Jesus Christ. Everything. Not a single thing was made but through the Word Jesus Christ. And what that means is that everything has an imprint of Christ within, perhaps a faint imprint, dusted over and dirty with sin, but an imprint nonetheless. And therefore, when we convert and make Jesus center in our life, it's much more about receiving and responding to what already is than choosing something totally new. And though this difference may seem subtle, receiving Christ and letting ourselves be made in God's image is different than choosing Christ with our will, which always seems to end up in making God in our image instead. And when we make up God, God is always too small. The true God, as Jesus says in today's reading, draws us to himself. That's what Jesus says. God doesn't force his love. God doesn't force his grace, because you can't force love and you can't force grace. It's a gift. God just is who God is. And this of its own draws us with gravitational pull like a giant star. And though it may take a very long time, we're told that the universe and all of us in it are tilted in a certain way towards God, so that eventually the students will be ready and the teacher will appear. So therefore, don't judge a single person or a soul of any creed or background, because we equally bear the image of Christ. Don't despair that your child or your spouse or your friend or you yourself don't see your teacher, Jesus Christ, as clearly as you should. You will, you can, you must sooner or later, because it's actually baked into creation. And so then, as a church, let's follow our Lord and continue to help draw the faithful in through the beauty of our worship, through the kindness of our parishioners and our fellowship, and the integrity, of course, of our lives. And though our great teacher, Jesus Christ, is no longer physically with us, remember that second part of the maxim we began with. When the student is ready, the teacher will appear, but then also, when the student is truly ready, the teacher will disappear. In the Gospel of John, Jesus insisted a dozen times that the culmination of his plan would be to disappear, to leave his disciples. And I think this is because he wants us to be truly ready. He wants us to not depend on his mercy and grace and truth always, but to become ourselves students and teachers of his mercy, his truth, and his grace. Because then his Holy Spirit will live forever among us and within us, and he will draw all things to him by the power of his grace, now and always, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.